I hope you heard the announcement about the fellowship meal that comes after this. I was telling them last night that you can go to any restaurant you want and you wouldn't spend a lot of money, but to me, the best place to eat is at a fellowship meal. Now, I don't know if that's the best name for it. Some churches call it the potluck. Have you heard them do that? A potluck sounds to me about the level of Subway. You know what the Subways are, where they sell those hoagies. The fellowship meal is about at the level of Olive Garden. And so we're going to be above Subway and above Olive Garden. When you stay for lunch today, it'll be vegetarian cuisine. And you see, that's a step up from everything. And I hope you will, that as many as possible that will be here this afternoon. Now, you might think, Pastor O'Phil, that's too much preaching for me. I can't take it. It'll affect my health. But do this. Try it out. Try it out. Now, the first meeting after the lunch might be the hardest one because you're just, you know, but we'll make it. We'll make it somehow. And then every 45 minutes it changes, it rests. And so do it, try it. Listen, I want to tell you we live in grand and awful times. You figure that out? Have you figured that out? I was telling somebody yesterday, I said, if Jesus doesn't come or didn't come, and of course he will, but if it isn't pretty soon, then our great-grandchildren are not going to know right from wrong. They're not. They're not going to know right from wrong. And that is that, and we're going to talk about this after lunch, we're going to talk about the blessed hope. Not the blessed threat, but the blessed hope. So I've got some things I want to show you too that'll be of interest. And so just try it out. Try it out. Consider it whatever you want to. But Eric, be here. Don't go away. I took your wheels off. So you'll be staying till we put them back on. So, and the pastor, he has to stay. I called the conference president. He loses his job if he leaves early. So we got everybody covered. We've booted the other cars. So I think we'll have a nice crowd, except those of you who want to walk home in the rain. So it'll be all right. The problems we have in the Christian life are not easy. We have our ups and downs. Have you had that happen to you yet? Amen. Have ups and downs. And sometimes it seems like it's this way. Some people say, well, my problems would be over if I understood the book of Zechariah. By the way, the sermon you're going to hear this morning, I preach this same one every week. Every week. Because I think it's the one that we all got to hear. We got to get this straight. Because if we don't, then we've been wasting our time. Anyway, the Christian life has ups and downs. Sometimes more downs than up. Somebody might say the problem I'm having is I don't understand the book of Zechariah. And if I could just get that all in the line, understand all the... No, don't tell me that. Some people say, well, my life is difficult because of the General Conference doesn't have all the Spirit of Prophecy printed. And they're holding out on some. And my problems would be over. No, come on. The problems that we have are greatly exacerbated because we're not putting to practice through the Holy Spirit, what we know we ought to do but don't. What would our lives be like if we would do Matthew 6:34, where it says, "Take no thought for tomorrow," because tomorrow will take care of itself. In plain language, it says, "Live one day at a time." Nobody does that. Well, or they do, very few people. Most people live how many days at a time? 3. What are they? Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. What would our lives be like if we would just live one day at a time. God is all powerful. He's all merciful. And what I'm about to say, I hardly dare to say it, but it's only to make the point that God's grace is not sufficient. I should stop. I should have never gone there. For the person who wants to live 3 days at a time. But if we'll just by His grace live one day at a time, there's no trial can take you, but that He can't get you through. Just get that. What would our lives be like if we would do Ephesians 4:26? It says, be angry and sin not. By the way, I haven't been able to pull that off. Every time I get really mad, I sin. Some people say, well, it's righteous indignation. Well, I've been indignant, but I can't be righteous at the same time. It seems to short it out. But the point that I'm bringing out, it says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Brothers and sisters, what would our lives be like at home? What would it be like in the church if we wouldn't go to bed mad? Listen, you can get mad. I can get mad, really mad in one day. But I can't get so mad that to break up my home in one day. You can't get that mad. You got to be mad every day. Every day mad until finally it happens. So Jesus said, if you're going to get mad, but don't go to sleep mad. Because if you do, you're going to have problems. We're having problems, and it's because we're going to bed mad. Now you're going to hear me refer to the home all the time, because our life is our home. If you realize that by now, our life is our home. And you're going to hear me say again too, that if we're not living a committed Christian life at home, then we're not Christians. Just get that. Just get that. Now you say, you're threatening me. You're putting me down. No, I'm not. When you go to the doctor, what you want is a correct diagnosis. You know, you go to the doctor and you're sick. And you want him to tell you what's wrong with you. And that's what we want the Bible to do. To go to the doctor, he tells you what's wrong with you, what to do about it. And that's what I want to do. I want to have that in my life. But I'm a minister of the gospel like your pastor is. And if you go to the doctor, he doesn't tell you right what's wrong and right what to do, then it's called a malpractice. If you and me, Roger, as pastors, if we don't tell it like it needs to be told, and if we don't tell it the answer like it needs to be given, then the Lord's going to get us for malpractice. And I don't want that to happen. Oh, and at the same time, we've got to understand that if it seems like the Bible puts us down, you got to be down before you can go on. I'm going to talk about that in just a few minutes. But I want to say this. I've already told you, and you'll think I'm bragging, that I've been married for 50 years next year. I've done this. See, you say praise the Lord, but honey, do that at my funeral. Because I promise till death do us part. Isn't that the way it goes? Betty and I, when I get in bed at night, the last words I say are, I love you. And the last words I hear are, I love you too. And sometimes I'll say, I love you, and she'll say, you already said that. Kind of, you know, it just gets to be automatic. I've discovered this, fellas. I've discovered that my relationship, my commitment to God is linked to my commitment to my wife. And that if things are not going good with my wife, then they're not going good with anybody. And if things are not going good with God, it's going to spill over on your wife. This is why don't go to sleep mad. We say, well, my problems are, you know, with my uncle or my daddy. No, our problems are we're not putting into work the things that God says are just baseline things. What would our lives be like if we were doing what it says in Matthew 6:12? It says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, I'm going to talk about two things. The other is 1 John 1:9, where it says, if you confess your sins, He'll forgive. I'm going to talk about forgiving, and I'm going to talk about repentance. And when I mean forgiving, I don't mean God forgiving us. I mean us forgiving each other. Amen. Have you ever had anybody mess up your life? yet. Yet. Listen, I've had people mess up my life. I have. I know what it's like. But I'm going to ask you another question. Have you ever messed up anybody else's life yet? Come on, be honest with me. The answer to that one's yes, too. Now, listen to what I'm about to say. If I get cut, by the way, if you see my hands, my blood vessels are sticking out just so big it looks like they're just standing out all over the place. You see, if something's wrong with you, your blood vessels are sticking out. You know why? When you get to be my age, your skin starts disappearing. And so the blood vessels come to view. So, because our skin gets thin, doesn't it? Anyway, if I get cut, I bleed. But if I don't stop bleeding, I bleed to death. I don't know what they call it, the platelets or something, that they, you know, that they'll go to where you're cut and they kind of coagulate and stop the bleed. In the same way, brothers and sisters, when somebody offends us, we feel bitterness and resentment. It's just as natural to feel bitterness and resentment when somebody messes you up as it is to bleed when you cut. But at the same time, like if we don't stop bleeding, we bleed to death. If we don't ask Jesus, listen to me, for the gift of forgiveness, it's a gift. You can't say, well, I'll reach down in my heart and I'll forgive. No, you won't. We can reach down in our heart and be bitter and resentful. That we got. But if we're going to stop the bleeding, we've got to ask Jesus for the gift of forgiveness. Because if we're going to have bitterness and resentment in our lives, we're going to bleed to death spiritually and emotionally. Understand that. I'm one of four kids now. You're going to think this is crazy, Eric, because you don't know about this, I hope. But there was a day in which we didn't take so many baths in a bathtub, although we've all got the bathtubs, as we took. I should say the other way around. We took baths in a bathtub, and we didn't have showers. I don't think. I think though, not back in those days. So we took a bath in the bathtub. And I don't know if we took a bath every day, but I don't think so. In fact, did you ever hear your folks talk about a spit bath? Most of them have never heard about. Never. I remember my daddy took out his handkerchief like that and wiped something off my face. Yeah, I didn't like that. But anyway, we would all take a bath in the same water. Do some of you remember that? We'd all take a bath in the same water, and if you were first in the bathtub, you could see the bottom. But if you came in down the line, you couldn't see the bottom anymore. And let me tell you, girls, you remember when it was the babbo? Remember they'd sell the babbo? And it was, and what they call that? The line. That word escapes me. But it was, in other words, that bathtub would get a line around it. What was that? Yeah, a ring around the bathtub. And so that babbo was to clean it off. And so, you know, the joke was, you ever heard the joke, throw out the baby with the bathwater? Eric, the reason they said that is because if the baby was last, he'd be floating around in there, you wouldn't see him, see? And no, I'm only joking. But the point is, if we don't take a shower every day, we stink. I'm just going to use the words, you know, that go with it. We stink. In the same way, if we don't ask God every day for the gift of forgiveness to forgive those who've wronged us, we stink. Amen. Spiritually, and emotionally. A man came into my office one time, a grandpa like me, and his daughter had been raped and murdered. Now, I don't know how it can get worse than that. And the grandpa, he stood there, and he told me about bitterness and resentment and how it works. And I want to tell you how it works today. For example, I was talking with a grandma in Tampa. And her daughter had been strangled by this woman's son-in-law. You know, the daughter's husband. And now he was in prison. And now she's raising her grandson, who's about 13 or 14, and guess who she's beginning to hate? Her grandson. See, this bitterness and resentment, and the point is that if you and I don't ask Jesus for the gift of forgiveness, that bitterness and resentment will jump around. You know, it's impossible to just have bitterness or resentment toward one person, because if you got, it's going to jump, it's going to spill and splash over lots of people. You know, you've heard these stories of you know, when people, they get a divorce, huh? And the thing is, I hate to use the word hate, but let's use the word. We don't like to use the word hate. I don't hate anybody. I just can't stand their guts. You remember what we used to say as kids? I just can't. Listen, I want to tell you, if you can't stand their guts, you hate them. Let's just call it what it is. And it's, you know, I think we ought to put our sins in a bad light. I think we ought to make it as ugly as we can make it. Because when you make it ugly, then there's a reason. It's like being sick. You know, you'd say, well, you know, I got $150 I need to spend. I think I'll go to the doctor. And then when I walk in there, he asks me what's wrong. I'll say, nothing's wrong. I just want to come see you and get rid of some money. No, you don't do that. You don't go to the doctor and say nothing's wrong. You go and say, something's wrong, doc. Help me out. I feel like I'm going to drop dead. I mean, you really build it up. When we go to Jesus now, make it bad. Make it bad. Don't play it down. And I know we do it. I do it all the time. But it reminds me of the story that I read in Pilgrim's Progress. No, it's a story, Roger, where Jesus is coming through Jericho. And there's blind men in there. And they begin to call out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And so Jesus, you know, they don't want to let him up. But finally Jesus calls him up. And you can just see it in your mind in the modern context. The man's wearing these sunglasses. You know how the blind people will sometimes wear them. He's carrying the white cane. And he comes before Jesus. And listen to what Jesus said. He said, what do you want me to do for you? And you can say, Lord, it's obvious. Can't you? The sunglasses and the cane and all. But the point is, Jesus wanted to hear him say what he needed. And this is the challenge to us. When we come to Jesus, he wants to hear us say, he knows what the problem is. But he wants us to tell what it is, because if we confess, if we tell what it is, he's faithful and just to heal us. And, you know, going back to this matter of asking for sins, to God to forgive our sins, you know, some way, have you ever said, Lord, forgive my sins? You've said that before. And other times you'll say, Lord, forgive my sins and mistakes. You've said that before. And then sometimes we'll say, Lord, if I've committed any sins, you've got to be kidding, if I've committed any sins. But another thing we've got to realize is this, that sins are not just sins. Sins are sins. And it's not like, well, Lord, forgive me, I had 2 milkshakes. In other words, go to the Lord. I mean, if I'm overeating or something like, go to the Lord and say, Lord, I pigged out. I don't have self-control. See, self-control is that bottom line. Let's pray for self-control. You know, even with our wives or our husbands, maybe we say something to them, and you know, and maybe we say something that was just whatever it was, and it, you know, hurts them, and then you go to them and you say, sweetheart, forgive me that I talk bad to you. And but that's not what it is. The problem wasn't that we were talking bad. The problem is we're selfish. In other words, what's wrong with saying, honey, I recognize when I did that I was just proud and selfish. Now you get into it, see? And when you confess your sins like they really are, you want to get out of it. But as long as it's got, you know, well, I just helped it just accidentally, this and that. Sin has roots. And we're not going to, Jesus is not going to be able to get it out until we tell what it is, just like he did in the town that day. He said to that man, what do you want? So we've got to know what the problem is. Our problem at home isn't who likes what for breakfast. It's not that. Or, you know, or coming in late from this. It's not that. It's stuff that's heavy duty stuff. Whatever it is, it breaks up our homes. So anyway, If we've had bitterness and resentment toward anybody, then you go ahead and get married. Your marriage is going down. If a person has been in a marriage and still is bitter and resentful toward the former spouse, that new marriage is going down. Because bitterness and resentment jumps around. You know, not only that, one time I was talking to a young woman, sounds like I'm picking on the women, and she was telling me about what somebody had done to her. And I mean, you could just see her face. You could just look at her face and look at her eyes, man. She was mad. And she said, "This is what they did to me." And I said, "How long ago was that?" She said, 20 years. 20 years. I was talking to another lady, was telling me what her husband had done. And I said, "How long ago was that?" 40 years. What the point is I want to make, and I'm going to do it when we walk out of here and I'm standing at the door. I'm going to ask you what the date is in your life. Because if we've got bitterness and resentment, I want to tell you, our lives stop. They stop. We're living in the past. What's the date today? October what? Is it the 10th today? 9th? Tell me which it is. It's the 10th. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, you come to church today with bitterness and resentment in your heart towards anybody for any reason, it's not October 10 to you. You're living back there someplace. This is why we've got to get rid of this. It's eating us up. It's eating us up. It's doing something to us. Another thing that it does, it takes away our ability to do the right thing. I was talking with a young lady one time, and she had this problem with her mother. And I said, "Sister, why don't you go to her mother and ask her, you know, and ask her to forgive you?" And she said, "I know I should, but," she said, "if I do, she'll think she's right and she's wrong." So that's what it'll do to you. See, I'm so mad that I'm not going to do what I ought to do. Because if I do, you'll think you're right. You're wrong. I was on a shuttle bus, and I do this, Roger. You can't do it. If you did it, they'd call the police or punch you out. But when you get white hair, you're everybody's grandpa. Huh? And you just can't. You got to respect the grandpa. And so I'll talk to anybody, you know, I'll just sit and talk. Sometimes my wife, she gets embarrassed and she rolls her eyes. Like, but I'm everybody's grandpa. And so I said to this lady, I said, "Do you got anybody that loves you?" And she said, "My boyfriend out in California." And I said, "I mean in the family." She said, "I've got a mother, but I hope she burns in hell." You know, just let me go off on the subject of just a little bit. You know, I've got some relatives that I don't like too well. I mean, sometimes I wish them ill. But I can think of one that was my daughter-in-law. Now, she's still the mother of my granddaughter, who I raised for 5 years. But sometimes I feel that. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? That bitterness and that resentment. But I want to tell you, sister, I can't pray for Andrea unless I pray for her mother. You can't do that. You can't do it. And this is why we've got to understand. I'm asking Jesus to forgive me, aren't I? Do I ask Him to forgive me? How in the world can I ask Jesus to forgive me and not ask Him to forgive my daddy? How can you say, I want to be in heaven, but I hope my daddy goes to hell? But we do that. Now, you might not say it that way, but it comes out that way. This is why Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to those. And some people say, "Well, I love my enemies every day. I pray for the Taliban and for Osama bin Laden." But I want to tell you, be honest with me, that our enemies are usually not in Afghanistan or any other place, but they're right at home, in the family. Hey, I want to tell you, they say there's 6 billion people in the world. I don't know who counted them. But there's not 6 billion in my world. There's more like that circle. There maybe it's 20. But I want to tell you this. We've got to bring Jesus into our world. And that's what we talked about, having a revival from the inside out. Go ahead and preach to the Chinese. Go ahead and preach to the people out here in Elmire. Go ahead. But unless we're letting the Holy Spirit fill us at home and in this church, then do something about it. Am I wrong or right? Now, I know what I'm talking about because I've had bitterness and resentment in my heart, and I think I want to tell you that I have to deal with that every day. I was talking with another lady, and she came to me. I was doing this same sermon. I do it all the time because I think it's important. It's active. I call it the active ingredients of the Christian life. The active ingredients is to forgive those who forgive you, who offended you, and the other is to admit you're wrong. Anyway, she came to me after the service, and she said, "Pastor Phil, I had problems with one of the sisters in the church, but I forgave her." I said, "That's wonderful." She said, "But Pastor, she didn't forgive me." I said, "Well, at least you forgave her." And she said, "Pastor, but I think she should forgive me." I said, "Well, she really should, but you forgave her." "But Pastor, I think she should forgive me." I said, "Sister, I'm beginning to suspect. I'm beginning to suspect." You know, I want to tell you this, and I'm not threatening you because I'm talking to myself. I heard somebody, I've said it, I don't know who said it to me the first time. They said, "I'm not going to laugh when your end of the boat goes down." You didn't catch that, did you? I'm going to say it again. I'm not going to laugh when your end of the boat goes down, because brother, we're in the same boat. We're in the same boat. We're in the same boat. But anyway, Jesus tells you how serious it is. Because it says in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." That means that God forgiving us and us forgiving each other is connected. Remember that story that he told about that king, or you know, whoever we'd call it, that fellow owed so much money to? We're talking about big money. And I don't know what incentive plan they had back there. But the king said, "I forgive you. As far as I'm concerned, I'll forget about that." You know the story. The fellow walks out of the door, and he meets this fellow that owes him a few bucks. And he takes him by the throat, and he said, "Pay me, or I'm going to, you know, take you to court." And the fellow said, "Give me a chance, give me a chance." And he wouldn't. And then you know the story. People were watching that happen. And they went and told the king. The king heard that. He said, "Call him in again." And he said, I'm going to take care of you. Because you wouldn't forgive. How can you expect me to forgive you?" And you see, that's the point. We're praying all the time that God will forgive us. And if we don't forgive, then we cannot and will not be forgiven. He said so himself. You say, "Well, you know, I'd forgive them," like the lady said, "I'd forgive them if they forgive me." That's not what it said. Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for them." Were they sorry? Uh-uh. But you see, the important thing is, as I've said already, that if we're going to be whole, if we're going to be one, if we're not going to stink and bleed to death, we've got to ask for that gift of forgiveness so that we can get on with our lives. So that we can just move on. You know, these stories I've been telling you so far are true. The next one I'm going to tell you, I made it up. Should I tell it to you or not? All right, this one. This one happened in Key West, Florida. But I made it up, you know. And I say Key West is because in Florida, that's as far as you can go. When you're in Key West, don't go further south unless you got a boat. And anyway, this young man, he lived in Key West. And he had a problem with his daddy. And he said, "Amen. I'm fed up with my daddy. I'm leaving home. I'm going to get as far away from my daddy as I can get." And I say to him, "So where are you going, boy?" He says, "Elmira, New York." "No, I don't know. The North Pole. The North Pole." But, you know, in other words, "I'm going to get as far away as I can get." You know what I'd say to that boy? I'd say, "Boy, your dad's going with you." Now, I know I say the word. "He's going with you." The boy says, "No way, man, no way." I said, "He is. He goes wherever you go because he's in your head." Am I right or wrong? Hey, I want to tell you, you might not have seen their face for who knows how long, but they're there because they're in our heads. And this goes back to it again, brothers and sisters. If we're going to get this right, if we're going to be free, if we're going to stop bleeding and stop stinking, we've got to ask Jesus for the gift of forgiveness. I don't care what they do, what they say, but I've got to do that. Because how can I expect Jesus Himself said, "I will not." But I thought to myself, too, flip that around. A person who really knows that God's forgiven them is going to forgive others. Because how can you do it any other way? Jesus has forgiven me. And therefore, I'm going to ask Him for the grace to forgive others. Anyway, I used to, when I was a young man, I was 15 years old. And back in the days, the old days, the young people worked, you know, I mean, there was maybe easier to work. And so I got a job cutting somebody's grass. I went cleaning up around the house. I got a grandson. And he's 16. And his aunt will pay him $20 an hour to clean the yard, and, you know, to me, that's a fortune. I still don't get paid $20 an hour. But the boy doesn't want to go over there and work for 2 hours. Probably because he doesn't need the money. You know, his daddy gave it to him. "I don't need the money. $40, my land." But his aunt says, "Well, I'd rather pay you, honey, than go get a lawn service." And so, you know, it is, you know, that those lawn services, I don't know how much they cost. They cost a lot of money. And so, anyway, it wasn't always that way back in the old days. Back in the old days, by the way, I don't know where you come from. We were all poor. But we didn't know it. Right, Pastor Rod? We didn't know it. I want to tell you, and I mentioned this last night, I may have said, in my life I had 2 pairs of shoes. Just 2. 1 for church and 1 for school. And I had basically just 2 sets of clothes, didn't we? 1 for church and 1 for school. Anyway, back in those days, I remember mowing lawns for a quarter. And you say, "My lands, I got a quarter under the bed and I'm leaving it there because I don't want to go to the trouble of getting on my knees to get that quarter out." But I started working and trying to sell newspapers. 15 years old, this guy hired me to work around the house because you can't get a job when you're 15. You're too young. Anyway, when I got to be 16... I got a job working with him. He was a plasterer. Now, they don't plaster anymore. Where was I? Was it in this building? I was in a building yesterday. Maybe it was the airport. It was the airport in Philadelphia. That's been around a while. By the way, if you want to get health, be healthy, go get out of that plane at the end of the A side and walk down to the end of the other end of the A side. My, that's a long walk. And I walked as fast as I could. But anyway, I noticed there in the airport in the old part, the plaster was falling off. And I looked at it and I thought, there it is. Because they use drywall these days. But back in those days, they put on what we call the brown coat. And then we put the finish coat on it. Anyway, when I got to be old enough, I got to go on that crew. Now, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But I got to tell you something. That in some of our churches, we'll say, and we don't mean anything by it. Maybe we do. We'll say, you know, We're so thankful that in our congregation we have 3 doctors and 4 lawyers and a genius and a millionaire. And I would want to say, with all due respect, Jesus was a carpenter. He worked in the factory. And we tend to, you know, the uplift, you know, the people that got it, and downplay the people that don't have it. And this is what I've said, and again, it sounds awful, that if you're somebody on the outside, you come to the house of God, you're nobody. Isn't this awful? If he said that, you'd throw him out the door. But when you're grandpa, you say whatever. And if you're a nobody when you're outside, you come in here, you're somebody. You hear where I'm coming from. You hear where I'm coming from. Anyway, I got to be on that platform. I've already done it in this church. I can't help it. When I look at walls, like I'll look at that wall, I'll say those brick walls, and I'll look down, I'll look up and see if it's got to fit straight in the angle so it's not weavy and everything. I still do that. Well, one day we were going to a house to stucco the house. Now down in Florida, they do drywall, but they stucco on the outside a lot over the cement blocks. And so we were going to, where's Norman? He'd gone home already. Oh no, he's at the other church. But, anyway, we were going to stucco a house. And we got there early to see if everything was ready to go. And the scaffolds and the concrete or cement and the sand and the electricity. They had a mixer, you know, that you throw stuff in the top. And it was electric. It went like this. And so my buddy, his name was Willis, he went over to the power pole. You know, on those houses, sometimes they'll have just a temporary power. And so he ran this extension cord. It was about that thick. He ran it over to the machine. And just to test and make sure there was electricity, so he plugged in the machine, and it happened to be on. And so the paddles began to go, you know how it sounds, going. And when he set the thing down, it unplugged. You know, just fell apart. And you know how extension cord will do that sometimes. It's loose. So he reached down. And he started fixing the twines, these things that plug in on. And so get the picture. I'm standing there beside the machine, and I look down inside the mixer, and I see some little sticks, or, you know, the little stuff down in the bottom. And if you go ahead and let that mix in, it'll mix in what we call the mud. And then you put it on the wall, it'll scratch it. You know, you have to fool with it. Anyway, I thought, there's some stuff in the bottom. I think I'll reach down in there and get it out. You already guessed, didn't you? I reached my arm down, and when I got it down to the bottom, he plugged it in. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, my arm broke like you'd break a stick. I mean, you could hear it. It just went crack. And I'm thankful that he didn't say, when I screamed. And he didn't say, what you screaming about? Mac, he didn't do that, man. It was a blessing of God. He unplugged it. And I went, crack, ice cream. Oh, pretty bitch, pull that thing off. Pop. I'd like to stop the service for just a minute and let's have some school. And we'll call this anatomy and physiology. So what I'd like to do, wake up the person next to you and let's all participate, even if you're this big, honey. Stop doing whatever you're doing and do your arm like this. Do it like this, son. Like that. Is your arm, sister, you do the same. Would you mind doing that? And is your arm doing that? Hey, you're all right. If you can do that, you're all right. But listen, my arm was doing this here in the middle. In the middle. It was just hanging. And the bones didn't break out. You know, they call that a compound fracture when the bones actually break the skin. It was hanging. I reached down. I still remember, I put my hands around it and I lifted it out. And then, of course, you'd imagine we went to the truck, went to the hospital as fast as we could go, and you know, they're going to help me out. Now, I'd like you to do me a favor. If any of you work in the hospital around here, I'd like you to do something for me on Monday. Is when you go to the work at the hospital, take down that sign that says emergency room. Just take it down. And put up the real sign, waiting room. Am I right on that? No, I'm telling you, the truth. Huh? You go in there to the emergency room, don't you? And you might sit there 3 hours. 3 hours you're in that emergency room. And that's what they did to me. They just put me on, I don't know if they do it now, they put me on, I think it's called a gurney, one of these things with wheels on it. And they just put me off in the corner. And there I was with my arm all broke. And I was crying. And they came and gave me a shot. And it put me to sleep. And when I woke up, I was laying in my bed up there somewhere in one of the wards. And they had a cast on my arm, but it was only a half a cast. Because my arm was so swollen that, you know, that they couldn't get it all on there. It'd been just slapping around in there. And so the doctor was standing there beside me, and he said, Dick, he said, we couldn't get the bones to line up. He said, it'll heal, but he said, you won't be able to do this. And he said, we'll have to do surgery, and we'll have to just take these stainless steel, they look like long nails about that big, it couldn't be about that big, I guess, and we'll drive them down the middle of the bone up here, and it'll go across that break, and it'll do this, it'll straighten it up. And so we'll do it down this end, and we'll do it down that end, and they did. And I'm about to show you something. Now, I know when you look at the arm of a person that's 69, it's ugly sight. Because if you look at this guy's arm, it's nice and fresh and muscular looking. And you do his skin, it goes bong. You know, it's all there. But not on when you're 69, you pinch that skin, it stays up. You have to just kind of push it back down. And it's thin, covered with these little suns. By the way, the sun, you know, without the sun, we couldn't live. But if you just lay out in the sun a while, it'll get you. It doesn't get you with a sunburn. We used to try to get tanned. You know, it's interesting how the black people want to be white and the white people want to be black. I don't know how that works out. But anyway, we go out. I got that tan. And they say when you get a tan when you're young, it'll catch you. And if you've seen the older, you know, these little things, it's not freckles. I don't know what. Anyway, the point is, there it is. There it is, honey. There's the scar. You see it there? There's another one over here. They're big. This long. And I got two up here. And I got two down there, little ones. Here's the point. Stay with me now. I'm scarred for life. I can pray. I can plead with the Lord. I can give special offerings and I can fast. But these scars are not going anyplace. I'm scarred for life. But I want to tell you, sister, you know what the good news is? I don't feel no pain anymore. Amen. I'm scarred. But I don't have pain. And the point is this. I think ahead of me now. If you came to church today with scars in your life, I can understand that. But if you came to church today with scars and pain, Jesus wants to take away the pain. Amen. He does. And He will. If we'll ask Him for the gift of forgiveness. For the gift of forgiveness. Now you might say, it shouldn't have happened to me. It wasn't right that it happened to me. This wasn't right either. But I can't go back and undo it. It's done. You know, I don't know if you've heard the story of the Out a teenager, he had his first automobile accident. And you know what he prayed that night? He prayed, Lord, help that accident not to have happened. You can't run it backwards. It did happen. And so whatever's happened to us, happened to us. But, what's this, October 10. But if you came to church today, with bitterness and resentment, you're not only scarred, honey. You're still hurting. Jesus wants to take that away. He will. Well, what about the other person you're not sorry? Who cares? I want to get well so I can get on with my life. So I can get on with my life. By the way, you know, it's not easy to pray for your enemies. Have you tried that? I was talking to this person and I said, "You praying for your enemies?" They said, "I sure do." I said, "How's that?" He said, "I pray God will give them what they deserve." Isn't it true? Am I talking about me or am I talking about everybody? This is all of us. We got to take a bath. We got to wipe off this stink. We got to stop bleeding. We got to come on up to October 10th. Am I still among friends? You're not going to throw me out the door, are you? Now you say, how do you pray for your enemy? Now, this may sound like I'm going backwards on it. It's hard to say. I've got a couple I can name out loud, but it's not your business. But it's hard for me to pray and say, "Lord, bless them," and I say that. You know, say, "Lord, bless them," because that seems like, I just hope they do that to everybody else too. You know, you don't want... But here's what I do. You can do this when, as God has given you the gift of forgiveness. He takes away the pain, and here's how you pray for your enemies. You say, "Lord, I want you to do in their life, for them and their family, what I'm asking you to do in my life, for me and mine." Amen. Can you see that?
Yes.
And I want to tell you what that does for you. It doesn't run it backwards. You can't go back. But it puts out the fire. It takes away the pain. It's no secret what God can do. What He's done for me, He'll do for you. And of course the other, remember we're talking about active ingredients of the Christian life. First one is the gift. Gift, do you hear me say? Gift of forgiveness. The other one is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive. I spoke at a penitentiary up in Mansfield, Ohio, not long ago. But on this case, I was invited to speak at this penitentiary in Okeechobee, Florida. And in fact, I did it two times. I went the first time. I think I was with somebody else. And the second time, they said, "Come on down and preach," or whatever it was. Well, I thought I knew how to get to Okeechobee. Now, this is one thing, you know, that somebody gave me directions as to how to get to church. Usually my wife gives me directions. Have you fellas ever had that? Now, I really, brother, I don't mind so much. But the disadvantage is I never learned how to get any place. Because she ever tell me, "Turn here, turn there." And I say, "Where do you go? Turn this." Now, one thing she does do that I don't like, she tells me where to park. I don't like. In other words, get me there. Get me to the shopping center, but don't tell me where to park. Because, you see, the women and the men, they park different. The women, they park as close as they can get to the door. Us men don't. We try to find where there's two or three parking spaces on either side of us. So somebody's not going to open the door and bang it in. Now, I don't know if you men are like me. Now, when I drive into a shopping center, I immediately pick out where I'm going to park. I just walk in. I think to myself, "I'm going to park over there." And then your wife starts telling you where to park. "Yeah, honey, you got me here now. Just leave me alone. I'll be all right." Anyway, I was having to go to Okeechobee, and I'd been there before, but I knew it was 2 hours to the south of Orlando, and there's only a few roads go to north and south, you know, because it's just a narrow, skinny state. And so I figured I'll go on Route 27. It's going to take me down 2 hours. So I took off. Eric, I did 1 hour. 1 hour and a half. I'm about there. But I wasn't getting there. It didn't feel right. And then I began to see the sugarcane field. And I thought, something's wrong. So I stopped at the first convenience store. And I got out and I said to the guy in there, when am I going to get to Okeechobee? He said, never. He did. He said, never. He said, you're going to Miami. I didn't want to go to Miami. You know what I had to do? Listen to me, fella. You know what I had to do right then? I had to repent. Repent. Huh? You hear the? You think that's the word for church? You see, repent just means you admit you're wrong. I was talking to a fellow one time and he said, because I was talking about, you know, in the family, admitting we're wrong. And the man said, if I admitted I was wrong, that my family would lose respect for me. I said, they already have. They already have. And so I could have said to that fellow, he said, you're never going to get there. I could have said, amen. You ain't talking to me that way. Hey, you're fooling around my self-esteem. You're putting me, I'm not letting anybody walk on me, man. Come on out here in the lot. Let's get this. No, I'd have had to been out of my mind. Because if I'd have stayed on the wrong road, I'd have got to the wrong place. So I had to admit I was wrong so I could go to where I wanted to go. Are you reading between the lines? I want to tell you, what do you do when you're wrong? You admit it. You just admit it. I'm wrong. This is the active ingredients of the Christian life. You look on the back of a toothpaste tube, it says active ingredients, and there's all this chemical stuff they got back there. When you look into the Christian life, it's that. Forgiving those who wronged us and admitting when we're wrong. I'm going to have an altar call now, but you don't have to come forward. This isn't the kind where you come forward. But if you came to church today with bitterness and resentment in your heart toward anybody for any reason, as a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I plead with you to ask Jesus for that wonderful gift of forgiveness and come on up. It's October 10. It's October 10. If you came to church today and you've been doing the wrong thing and you know it's wrong, but you say, I know it's wrong, but my daddy taught me how to do that. And my daddy was like that. I know it's wrong, but I was reading a book that said it's all right. I know it's wrong, but the boys over on the job, They talk that way. Listen, we know it's wrong. Let's just admit it's wrong. And ask Jesus to give us the gift. You hear me using this word gift? Huh? Because we don't have it in us. We don't want to admit it's wrong because we're proud. If we'll admit we're proud and selfish and bitter and resentful, and we don't have the lack of self-control, we're not putting ourselves down. We're just getting ourselves where Jesus can lift us up. Because there's no way that His forgiveness can operate unless we put those handles up which admit we're wrong. How can you forgive somebody if they say there's nothing wrong with me? You came to church today. Here's what I'd want to invite you to do. It's not something you do once, by the way. It's from here on out. And that is you say, Lord, I'm hurting. I came to church today. I'm scarred. You know what they did to me. But I want you to take it away, Lord. Take it away. And Lord, I came to church today with all these things that I've been doing, it's wrong. Give me the gift of forgiveness. Just drive me crazy until I confess my sin. Because you're faithful and just and you'll forgive. You can say, Pastor O'Field, just pray for me. No, that's all right. But nothing's going to happen until we pray for ourselves. And so what I want to ask you to do, you don't have to. It's just if you want to. I'm going to get on my knees. I have to ask this prayer all the time. And ask Jesus to give you the gift of forgiveness. Come on up. It's October 10th. Come on up. I might even at the door. You're going to want to go out the back door. I don't ask everybody, but some I'll say, what's the date for you? They'll say October 10th. Once in a while, I heard this lady. She said, I said, what's the date for you? She said 1998. You got anything you need to pray about? Now's the time. Heavenly Father, we're scarred. Everyone here is scarred. And you heard our prayer. You know what it's been about. And you've heard our prayer asking you, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, to give us today, from here on out, the gift of forgiveness, so that we can get a new start. And Lord, you've heard our prayer and confessing that and admitting that we're wrong. And we pray today that every day, all the time, you'll help us to admit we're wrong and confess we're wrong. Knowing that you won't put us down or throw us backwards, but that you're faithful and just to forgive us and make us clean. So we don't stink. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.